Open your Bibles this morning. Colossians. Paul's letter to the church at Colossae. Colossians chapter 1. And follow along with me this morning as I read verses 23 to 27. Colossians 1, 23 to 27. The apostle said, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you, and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church, whereof I am made a minister, according to the dispensation of God, which is given to me for you, to fulfill the word of God, even the mystery which hath been hid from ages and from generations, but now is made manifest to his saints, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory." Now, you'll notice that verse 23 begins with the word "if." Now, taking into consideration what has gone before, it certainly seems to be a word that is out of place. Notice with me back up in verse 19, verses 19 to 22. "For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight." In those passages of Scripture, you have the great work of the cross of Jesus Christ. You have the assurance that peace with God has been provided for you in the work of the cross, in the blood of Christ. You who were alienated in your minds, you who were enemies by wicked works in your mind, has he reconciled. He's reconciled you back unto God. And he has taken two parties who were enemies and has made them friends. And that's the thrust and the purpose for verses 19 through 22. But then you arrive at verse 23 and it begins with the word "if." Now, if the "if" of verse 23 is conditional, then that means that the work of the cross is based on you doing certain things to keep your salvation. Now, this passage of Scripture, verse 23, is a favorite verse for those who believe that you can lose your salvation. I mean, let's face it, it does say "if," doesn't it? Now, before we begin looking at what it means, I want us to take a couple moments and examine what it does not mean, what it cannot mean. Okay? Salvation is a free gift from God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The Word of God plainly and clearly teaches that. It's also plain from the Scripture that this same free gift of salvation is based on the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ and cannot be undone, cannot be eliminated, cannot be There's a word I'm looking for and I can't find it. But it can't be nullified. Okay? It can't be canceled out. Okay? It's a free gift, and it's the gift of eternal life. We see that it's a free gift from passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 12, chapter 2 and verse 12, where the apostle says, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." That's why one of the reasons why we have the Holy Spirit today as members of the body of Christ is so that we can know the things that are freely given unto us of God. It is impossible to know that something has been given to us freely of God apart from the Holy Spirit. Look at the religions of the world. They're all of them, without exception, trying to earn their way to God, because they don't understand that salvation is a free gift. They don't understand that. And so they go about trying to establish their own righteousness, work their way to heaven, knock on doors as a necessity for salvation and for eternal life. But that's not what the Bible does not teach, that we work for it. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 and 9, "For by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Romans 3:24, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus." Romans 5:1, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Titus chapter 3 verse 5, "Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His mercy He saved us." So it's a free gift. So it cannot be earned or deserved or merited. It's just something that you receive because God gives it to you freely, apart from any work or merit on your behalf. This salvation is also something that cannot be lost. Once you have it, you cannot lose it. We learn that from several passages of Scripture. Many passages of Scripture. I'll quote just a couple of them this morning. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30. "And grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." The day of redemption is that day when you are completely removed from this present evil, ungodly world. And that's the day of redemption. Romans chapter 8, verse 11. "But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you." That's an assurance that He who raised up Christ from the dead will also quicken you. He will also raise you up by His Spirit that dwells in you. And then 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30, "But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption." All of those things, Jesus Christ has been made those things unto us. Now, if Jesus Christ is made those things unto you, can you undo them yourself? No, absolutely not. Because He was made that unto you by God the Father. You are a new creature in Christ. You can't undo that. The last one in that list is redemption. That Jesus Christ is made unto you redemption. Which means that you were redeemed when you trusted Christ. You're in the process of being redeemed on a daily basis. And there is a day when your redemption will be complete, when you are finally removed out of this present evil, ungodly world. Redemption is the last one in that list because that is the final state of all those who are in Christ today. Their redemption one day will be complete, and that is the goal of your salvation. You were saved so that your redemption one day would be fulfilled and realized in eternity to come. So if those things are true about salvation, then that means that salvation is free and it cannot be lost. So then, what does this "if" mean in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23? Now, I don't know if I'll be able to explain this as adequately as I would like, but I do know that I just explained what it does not mean. It does not mean you can lose your salvation, and it does not mean that you have to do something to earn it. Okay? That's one thing for sure. Now, there is more than one way to use the word "if." For example, there's the negative way that is always used. If you do this, you'll get that. If you do this, you won't get that punishment. You know, the negative "if." That's the one we're most familiar with. But there is another way of using the word "if," and it's the way that the Apostle Paul is using it in verse 23, and it goes something like this. If you're 18 years old, act like it. If you know how to drive, stay off the sidewalk. If you're an electrician, then fix that light bulb. Well, you can't fix the light bulb, but you can change it. Well, you don't have to be an electrician to do that, but you know what I'm saying. If you're an electrician, make sure that the electricity works in this house. Okay? Well, this thought of a positive emphasis in the word "if" is carried over from the previous verses. For example, in verse 20, if you're reconciled through the blood of His cross, verse 21, if you're now reconciled, you who were enemies in your mind by wicked works, verse 22, if He is presenting you unreprovable and unblameable in His sight, if all these things are true about you, if they are, continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. That is the inevitable result of someone about whom all of these things in the previous verses are true. The fact is that it cannot be the "if" of doubt, because that would say that the work of the cross is incomplete, and we know that cannot be. It cannot be the "if" of doubt. Amen? All right. According to verse 23, you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away. That's the inevitable result of the work of the cross in your life. You won't be moved because you are grounded and you are settled. Now, you have this concept that we're looking at in chapter 2, verses 6 and 7. Notice the apostle says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Notice that in verse 6, you have Jesus Christ. The inevitable result is that you are rooted and built in Him and established in the faith. It's the same line of thinking as chapter 1 and verse 23, that which we find in 2, 6, and 7. Notice, let's continue in chapter 1, verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel. And notice another thing here. The apostle doesn't say, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, you'll keep your salvation. He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, if you don't continue, you'll lose your salvation. There's no thought of that there. It doesn't exist. Okay? But he goes on, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Now notice Paul says, be not moved from the hope of the gospel. Now this is an extremely important dispensational phrase. The hope of the gospel is not to be confused with the hope of Israel, which I will mention or speak about briefly in a few moments. But notice with me that the hope of the gospel is mentioned in verse 23, and another hope is mentioned in verse 27. To whom God, verse 27, to whom God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Now, what's the difference between the hope of the gospel and the hope of glory? The hope of glory, where you will end up in eternity to come, is the hope of the gospel. That's the hope of glory. Notice in chapter 3 of Colossians, verses 1 to 4. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear. Then shall ye also appear with Him in glory. So the hope of the gospel is the hope of glory, where your final destination will be realized when you are glorified with Jesus Christ in glory. That's the hope of the gospel. That's your hope today. That you have that hope. Okay. You're looking forward to that day. See? That's your hope. That's where you will be manifested with Christ at the rapture of the church. When you're caught out of here, you're manifested with Christ in glory. That's the hope of the gospel. Christ in you, the hope of glory. They go together. Now look back at chapter 1, verse 23. And let's just review the hope of the gospel contrasted to the hope of Israel. Turn with me to Acts chapter 28. Keep your finger in Colossians. Acts chapter 28. Acts chapter 28 and verse 20. This is the Apostle Paul. He's just wound up in a Roman prison. And he says, for this cause, therefore, have I called for you to see you. He's talking about the chief of the Jews from verse 17. To see you and to speak with you, because that for the hope of Israel I am bound with this chain. For the hope of Israel. Now, the hope of Israel was not the hope of the gospel. They're two completely different hopes. Notice chapter 26, verses 6 and 7. 26, verses 6 and 7 of Acts. And now I stand and am judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promise our 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And then Acts chapter 24, Acts 24, verses 14 and 15. But this I confess unto thee, that after the way which they call heresy, so worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allow, that there shall be a resurrection of the dead, both of the just and the unjust. Now, the hope that Paul was in prison for was the hope of the resurrection. Now, we have that hope also. But in connection with Israel, the hope of the resurrection is what would lead them into their kingdom that had been promised to them by their fathers, which is exactly what Paul said in 24 and verse 14 and 15, where he says, "So worship I the God of my fathers, believing all things which are written in the law and in the prophets, and have hope toward God, which they themselves also allowed. But the things that are written in the law and the prophets," turn there just for a moment, Isaiah chapter 60. Isaiah chapter 60. And I'll show you what he's referring to. Isaiah chapter 60. Notice verse 1 to 3. "Arise, shine." This has to do with Israel. "For thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and gross darkness the people. But his glory, but the Lord shall rise upon thee, and his glory shall be seen upon thee. And the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising." Here we have a prophecy of the coming kingdom that has been promised. And when Abraham received his promise from God in Genesis chapter 12, the promise had said that, "Abraham, you shall be a father of many nations, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed through you." And then there was the prophecy of a coming king to sit on the throne of David in this coming kingdom. And here's a prophecy of what this kingdom will be like. Look at Isaiah chapter 61 or 62. Let's look at 62, verses 1 and 2. "For Zion's sake will I not hold my peace, and for Jerusalem's sake I will not rest, until the righteousness thereof go forth as brightness, and the salvation thereof as a lamp that burneth. And the Gentiles shall see thy righteousness, and all kings thy glory. And thou shalt be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. Thou shalt also be a crown of glory in the hand of the Lord, and a royal diadem in the hand of thy God." That is a prophecy of Israel becoming a kingdom with a king reigning on a throne. You need to understand, that's all that the Old Testament was about. And before that kingdom would come, there would be Daniel's 70th week. There would be 7 years of tribulation. They didn't know anything about a church age. The church age is not in here. That's so important in understanding that, you know, we came in, but only after Israel rejected this. And it was a secret that was hidden God. No one knew about this. But that's the hope of Israel. The hope of Israel is a king sitting on a throne and ruling over a glorious kingdom, the headquarters of which will be in Jerusalem. But that's not our hope. Our hope is not a visible kingdom on this earth at all. Our hope is not a kingdom with a king sitting on a throne on the earth. Israel's hope has to do with the earth. Our hope is a heavenly hope. We are seated with Christ in heavenly places, according to Ephesians chapter 2. Our hope is not Christ sitting on a throne, but our hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So in Colossians chapter 1, verse 27, you have the beginning of the gospel, the hope of the gospel, and you have the completion of that hope, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's the final finished product of the Christian. One day, glorified with Christ in heavenly places. You see, when you understand the two programs, one has to do with the earth, which has to do with Israel, which you're not a part of. One has to do with the heavenlies, which has to do with the body of Christ, who are already seated with Christ. The only thing missing is that one day we're going to be caught out of here and up with Christ we go. There is no biblical doctrine. There is not a passage of Scripture in the Bible that says we're coming back with Christ to reign for 1,000 years on the earth. That is not in the Bible. That is not in the Word of God. You need to understand that. That is a man-made doctrine, just like purgatory and confession of sins in a box. But it's not in the Bible. Okay? Those that He's returning with are angels. They're identified for us, who He's returning with. Thousands of angels. Not the body of Christ. Our inheritance is the heavenlies. Israel gets the earth. That's how it works. So our hope is the hope of glory. Now, notice back in verse 23 of Colossians chapter 1, something that is unique to this gospel. Our gospel, Israel's gospel, two different gospels. Notice he said in verse 23, "And be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard and which was preached to every creature under heaven." Now this is an important statement because it's one of those evidences that there's more than one gospel in the Word of God. Now this is a great problem for people who don't understand that the gospel of the kingdom and the gospel of the grace of God are not the same gospels. This produces a tremendous problem for them. The gospel of the kingdom is that gospel that is associated with the earthly ministry and the earthly kingdom of Jesus Christ when He reigns over that kingdom, which is what He was going to establish the first time that He came into this world. But He came unto His own. All right, that's Israel. John 1:12. He came unto His own. That's not the Gentiles. We were not His own. When Jesus Christ came into the world, the Gentiles were dogs. And they had no part in the economy of Israel. That's why He says, "Go not into the way of the Gentiles, and into any city of the Samaritans enter ye not, but go rather to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And as ye go, preach, saying, the kingdom is at hand." All right? So He did not come to the Gentiles. He came unto His own, and it was His own that received Him not. So the kingdom that had been promised was not established when He came. But the message that was going to be preached during that kingdom is what Jesus Christ called the gospel of the kingdom. Now turn with me to Matthew chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. And keep in mind here that when we arrive in Matthew chapter 3, there has been 400 years of silence. The heavens were brass. And no one heard God speaking through a prophet or any other way for 400 years. When you arrive here, the only point of reference that you have to understand what is happening is the scriptures of the prophets. At this juncture, in Matthew chapter 3, or all of the Gospels, no one knows the future. No one knows what will happen in the future. Everyone in these days must rely upon what was written in the past concerning Israel. The past of Israel, the written prophecies concerning Israel, will guide their future. But to arrive at this passage that we're going to look at and put the church there, like so many do today, and they don't discriminate, they don't discern between what belongs to Israel and what belongs to you as the body of Christ. So they just read the church everywhere they look at, they just read the church into there, which violates some logical rules of biblical interpretation, because they will go to the Gospels and try to support some of their pet doctrines by reading the church into the Gospels, and that's a very dangerous thing to do. The problem with reading the church into the Gospels is that the church was a secret that was hidden God until it was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and Paul was saved in Acts chapter 9. So the revelation of the church of the one body that we belong to was unknown by any man until Paul got saved. You see, he's the one who received the revelation. So there's no church in Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. There's no church in Acts chapter 2. There's no church in Acts chapter 7. There's no church until one Saul of Tarsus gets saved and he gets converted and he becomes the first member of what is known as the body of Christ. He's the first member. Before that, you have a kingdom program, which is what we're looking at. That doesn't change over to the church until Paul gets saved. That's very important, by the way. But the thought of Jews and Gentiles fellowshipping together in one body is a foreign concept until the Apostle Paul gets saved. So, as we arrive in Matthew's Gospel, it is absolutely essential to always keep in mind that you are leaving 400 years of silence. Everyone in those days has been waiting for the consolation of Israel. They've been promised a kingdom that would last forever. They've been promised that a king will come and reign on a throne and sit on the throne of David forever. And they've been told that that kingdom is going to be glorious. But there has been 400 years of silence. And had you been alive in those days, you would have wondered if the prophets told the truth. If they were inspired by God. If this really were the Holy Scriptures. You would have questioned yourself. You would have wondered. Okay? But think about this as we enter into this. That the church was never mentioned in the Old Testament. It's not even there in type and shadow, or in picture form, or in any description. It's not in the Old Testament. You cannot find the church of the one body that we belong to in the Old Testament. You know why? It was a secret that was hid in God. And forgive my vernacular, but if it's a secret hidden God, ain't nobody going to know about it till God reveals it. And God revealed it after one Saul of Tarsus got saved. Not one second before. So when you go before Paul and you say the church started in Acts chapter 2, that's a Bible school doctrine, but it's not a biblical doctrine. That has nothing to do with the Bible. Okay? They learned that in Bible school. That doesn't make it right. All right? So, you cannot understand dispensationalism according to the Apostle Paul. Paul was the first dispensationalist. At least he was the first one to acknowledge that there was such a thing as dispensations. because he's the first one who uses the word, a dispensation has been committed unto me. But unless you understand the Apostle Paul, you cannot understand dispensational theology. And when you arrive at the Gospels of Jesus Christ, I know I keep saying this, but one of the reasons I repeat it is because I know that sometimes the people that I speak to don't remember everything. So I know that it's safe for me to repeat some things, especially this thing, especially this concept of where the church began. Because if you don't have that clear line of demarcation in your mind, then you'll fall into the error of putting the church where it doesn't belong. And the minute you stick the church into a passage of Scripture that it doesn't belong, then you can take doctrines out of there and bring them into the church age where they don't fit, and support your pet doctrines that way. Okay? So the church that we belong to today did not exist where we're looking at today. Okay? But the kingdom that was promised to Israel is about to be announced. Now, when you arrive at Matthew's Gospel, this is what you have as a backdrop, and a frame of reference for your thinking. So, you know, it's easy for us, by the way, who are members of the body of Christ, to read a passage of Scripture and take the knowledge that we learned from the Apostle Paul and read that into the Gospels and say, since that's what Paul was talking about, then that must be what they were talking about also. And if you don't distinguish between prophecy and the mystery program that we belong to, you'll end up in a lot of errors. So, notice in Matthew chapter 3, and keep in mind, the reference here, the point of reference is the past, not the future. There's only one way you can know what's happening, and it's by remembering that the prophet said this was going to happen, that a kingdom was coming. So, chapter 3, verse 1, In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now the first three words of verse 1 and the last two words of verse 2 are closely associated with each other. In those days, at hand. In other words, when John the Baptist came on the scene, something was at hand. What was it? The church of the one body? Nobody knew about a church. Nobody knew that a Gentile would ever be allowed into the economy of Israel apart from the rise of Israel and then the Gentiles being blessed through them. No one ever dreamt that anything like that was going to happen. So the fact that chapter 3, verse 1 begins with, in those days, the Holy Spirit wants you to focus in on, well, what is it about those days? You see, you know, I've said this before, but for people who believe in the sovereignty of the Holy Spirit, in the inspiration of Scripture, there are no fillers in the Bible. It's not just there to take up place. It means something. Look at the last verse of chapter 2, verse 23. And he came and dwelt in a city called Nazareth, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophets. He shall be called a Nazarene. But notice it says that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophets. In other words, they're letting us know, he's letting us know, that what's happening is a fulfillment of prophecy. And since the church was not part of prophecy, then we know that the church is not being formed here. That this is prophecy. It has to do with a kingdom. Notice he goes on in verse 3, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare you the way of the Lord, make his path straight." This preparing the way of the Lord was to prepare the way for a kingdom, a literal visible kingdom on the earth. That which is going to happen after the tribulation period was supposed to happen here. Now, God knew it wasn't going to happen. God knew that from the beginning of time. But we didn't, and they didn't. Our problem today is forgetting that we're part of a program that was introduced only after the Apostle Paul. And it, had Paul not been, ever come along, we wouldn't know anything. And the only thing that would be revealed is exactly what you see right here. Probably one of the biggest problems for preachers and Christians today to enter into is we were introduced upon the rejection of Israel. A lot of people think that this was the way that we're here today was supposed to happen. I mean, it was in the mind of God, but according to God's plan and prophetic program, we're just an interruption into God's program, and we're a dispensation of grace. But when we're removed, God will resume right where He left off with Israel, and will continue His prophetic program, and this that was going to happen will happen. But notice in Matthew 4, what I want to show you is the gospel of the kingdom real quickly. And now I have to move quickly. Matthew 4:17. This is after Jesus goes up on the Mount of Transfiguration. He returns. And in verse 17, "From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, 'Repent.' Why? For the kingdom of heaven is at hand." The kingdom of heaven is a visible kingdom. It's the rule of heaven coming down to earth. It's a visible kingdom on earth. "As it is in heaven, so shall it be on earth," was the Lord's prayer. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the kingdom of heaven on earth. That's what that is. Notice it's at hand. A kingdom is at hand. That's very important. Then look at Matthew chapter 9. Matthew 9, verse 35. "And Jesus went about..." Come back to 4:23. Then 9:35. 4:23. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom." The gospel of the kingdom. "And healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." That's the gospel of the kingdom. It's associated with signs and wonders and diverse miracles. Then 9:35. "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." This gospel of the kingdom was a special message that had to do exclusively with this kingdom that was going to be established in the earth. And this gospel of the kingdom was associated with signs and wonders because Isaiah chapter 35 had said that when the deliverer comes, when the Messiah comes, his ministry will be associated by healing the sick, the blind will see, the lame will jump as a hart. Here he was fulfilling those prophecies concerning this kingdom. So this gospel of this kingdom bears witness to who Jesus Christ is. Now I want to emphasize this. It bears witness to who Jesus Christ is. Because the prophecies that came before had said that he would heal and he would do all these things. So these miracles that are associated with the ministry of Christ bore witness and substantiated the claims of his messiahship. Then look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. Notice verse 13 and 14. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. Now notice with me the context of this, of what time period this is talking about. Notice verse 29. Matthew 24, verse 29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. You see, that's the tribulation period after the church age. But they didn't know about a church age. They thought they were going right into Daniel's 70th week, and then that kingdom. And this gospel of the kingdom was to be preached, and then the end would come. So, what gospel did the 12 know about? The gospel of the kingdom. That's all they knew about. They sure didn't know about the gospel of the grace of God. That's not revealed until Paul gets saved in Acts chapter 9. See that? So this gospel of the kingdom is to be preached to all the world, and then the end shall come. And they still didn't know anything about a church age. Matthew 24, they don't know anything about a church age. They think that the Gentiles are going to be blessed through the rise of Israel. That's the only program they know anything about. Now the important question that we have to ask ourselves is this. According to verse 14 of Matthew 24, did the end come? Why not? Because they never preached the gospel of the kingdom to the ends of the earth. They never preached the gospel to every creature. So the end did not come. Now notice in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. That's our verse this morning. Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Was Paul's gospel preached to every creature under heaven? Huh? Let me read the verse again. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven. Was Paul's gospel preached to every creature which is under heaven? That's what it says, right? Okay, it says that. Okay. It means that his gospel, Paul's gospel, was preached to every creature in the then known world. That's what it means. But why didn't the end come? Then Matthew 24 said, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached, and then shall the end come? Now Paul says that his gospel was preached to every creature under heaven. Did the end come? No. Because he wasn't preaching the gospel of the kingdom. At this point, the kingdom program has been set aside. And the mystery dispensation, the grace of God, has been introduced. God is no longer dealing with Israel alone, but now He's dealing with the Gentiles and Jews on common ground through the cross of Christ. The gospel of the grace of God is going to end with the rapture of the church. After the rapture, the gospel of the kingdom will be reinstated with its signs and wonders and diverse miracles. The evangelists of the tribulation period will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. Just like James chapter 5 says they will. They'll anoint them with oil And they're going to lay hands on the sick, and they will recover. That's because the Epistle of James is written to the 12 tribes scattered abroad who are going through the tribulation period. You know how many fundamental churches send the deacons over to somebody's house and anoint them with oil in obedience to James chapter 5? And I've never seen one person get healed from that little program that they have. You know why? Because that's a tribulation program. It's not for the church. It doesn't matter how many holy, righteous deacons you send to somebody's house to lay oil on somebody, they're not going to get healed. Because that's not the program for this dispensation. There are no signs, wonders, and diverse miracles for this dispensation. It doesn't happen. Some people say they saw people get healed, but I still haven't seen it. And I'm waiting for it to happen. I'd like to see it happen. But if it were true that somebody had the gift of healing, they'd have people lined up for miles. You know? And where were all these faith healers on September 11th? And where are they with all these hospitals all over the place? Where are they? If those gifts are... See, those gifts are tribulation gifts. They're going to be reinstated. So when you read in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23 that the gospel was preached to every creature under heaven, and then you read in Matthew chapter 24 verse 14 that this gospel shall be preached to all nations and then shall the end come, you know that you're not dealing with the same gospels. Because this gospel that Paul preached in his day was preached to every creature under heaven, and the end did not come. So they are glaringly and obviously different, aren't they? But I'll tell you this, you'll be hard-pressed today to find anyone willing to admit that those two gospels are not the same. The amount of resistance that there is in denominational Christianity today to this biblical truth is absolutely incredible. And the reason for this, the reason that they won't receive this truth, is because if you make this distinction in these two Gospels like we just did, you're saying that some of the things that Jesus Christ said don't apply to you as a member of the body of Christ. People today don't want to hear that. I mean, if you take away something that Jesus Christ said, you may be taking away a pet doctrine of theirs that they hold very dear, and in many instances, they associate with salvation. You know, people today, in the churches that most of us attended, they don't like pure grace. They don't like pure grace. They like to keep you under the law and keep you under their thumb and manipulate you through the law. Yeah, they like that. Calculators clicking in the... How much did he give? Yeah. I've seen it. See? You know, things like the Sermon on the Mount. You know, they'll say the Sermon on the Mount is for you. I'm going to tell you something. If you think the Sermon on the Mount is for you, you're in big trouble. Because they won't teach you today that the Sermon on the Mount was the constitution, the set of bylaws for the millennial kingdom of Christ. Those laws will be enforced in the kingdom of Christ, but not during the dispensation of grace. Let me show you just one thing in closing, what I'm talking about. Matthew chapter 6. Well, maybe I'll show you two things. Matthew chapter 6. Notice with me verses 10 and 11. Jesus Christ says, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." Now that's a prayer. Jesus Christ is telling somebody to pray this prayer. Give us this day our daily bread. Let me ask you this. Are you supposed to pray that prayer today? Give us this day our daily bread. No, you're not supposed to pray that. You know why? The Bible says, according to Paul, if a man doesn't work, he doesn't eat. Don't pray for bread if you're not working. It's just that simple. You want bread? Get to work and earn your bread. That's what the Bible teaches. Don't pray for it. Work for it. You see, he's about to send out a group of men without scrip, without clothing, without sword. And he tells them, wherever you go, you'll be taken care of. He's about to commission them to go out. Okay? But notice also, verse 14 and 15. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. You know what that is? That's works. If you don't forgive, you won't be forgiven. If you forgive, I'll forgive you. Well, let me ask you this. Is that how you got your salvation? Because you forgave somebody else and then God forgave you? No. You got forgiven because you trusted Christ, whether you forgave somebody else or not. You still got your forgiveness. And today, if you sit here and you have unforgiveness in your heart against someone, guess what? You're still forgiven. And you're still on your way to heaven. Because your forgiveness is not based on you forgiving someone else. It's based on the forgiveness that God provided for you in the cross of Christ. But here's a group of people who are forgiven only if they forgive someone else. You know why? That's the gospel of the kingdom. And the gospel of the kingdom is not the gospel of the grace of God. Your gospel and their gospel are not the same. But they don't want to hear that today. Because you know why? If that in Matthew doesn't apply to me, why should anything else in Matthew apply to me? Why indeed? Like the Great Commission. What about the Great Commission? I mean, everyone loves the Great Commission today, don't they? You turn on your radio and somebody's fulfilling the Great Commission. Why are you doing that? Oh, it's fulfillment to the Great Commission. Really? Is that your commission? Doesn't the Great Commission include laying on of hands on the sick and they recover? That's the Great Commission. That's the Great Commission. Doesn't the Great Commission include speaking in new tongues? Yeah, that's the Great Commission. Yeah. Now, Baptists love to go to the baptized part, but they don't love the tongues part. I mean, imagine that. Who told anyone that they could take what they like and then leave out what they don't like? Listen, if it's your commission, obey it. Obey every part of it. Not just the part with the water, the part with the tongues, the part with the laying on of hands, the part that has to do with the signs and wonders. That's all in the Great Commission. If you're going to take the Great Commission, how foolish is it to take one aspect of the Great Commission and then forsake everything else? Now, how foolish is that? You know, fortunately for us today, we know what our commission is. And you know what? We can obey every single word of it. Let's look at it in closing. And I'm really closing this time. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. This is our, the body of Christ. You who are redeemed through faith in Christ, this is your commission. You could put your name here and every single word in it is for you. And you know what? It includes every person in the world, just like the great commission that the 12 got, but they were preaching another gospel. They were preaching the gospel of the kingdom. You're not. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us, who? You and me. The ministry of reconciliation. To wit, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. That's your commission. Your commission is in verse 18, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. You want a ministry? Everybody says, I want a ministry. There it is. Don't go looking all over the world for your ministry. There it is. And it is to the whole world. The ministry of reconciliation. Telling people that through Jesus Christ, they can be reconciled back to God by faith. That's not a complicated message, is it? Notice you've got the ministry. That's what you do. Namely, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. That's what you can tell people. Your sins are paid for at the cross of Calvary. Now, if you want to stand before God and pay for your own sins, fine. But right now, He's not imputing your sins to you. He imputed them to Christ. And if you believe on Jesus Christ, that penalty that He paid is applied to your account. The debt has been paid for your sin. Just trust Christ, you'll be forgiven. God is not imputing your sins to you today. Notice He goes on. And, verse 19, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 18, you have the ministry of reconciliation. That's what you do as you're performing the ministry of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation is what you say as you're performing your ministry. That's your great commission right there. That's it. It doesn't include laying hands on the sick. It doesn't include tongues. It does not even include... I'm going to let you read it yourself. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It doesn't even include this. Verse 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 17. Notice the apostle, who is the apostle to the Gentiles, who is your pattern, who you are to follow. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. What gospel? The gospel of the grace of God. Not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. You see, Paul says, my ministry, he said, Peter, James, John, they were sent to baptize. Christ sent me not to baptize. Be ye therefore followers of me. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I am closing right now. I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 1. Paul says, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. But he's following Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery that he received from Christ on the road to Damascus, not according to his earthly ministry when he gave instructions to the 12 that had to do with Israel, that had to do with a kingdom, that had to do with signs, wonders, and diverse miracles. He's saying, I'm not following Christ according to his according to the flesh. I'm following Him according to the revelation that He gave me from heaven when He spoke to me directly and gave me a different set of commands and commission than He gave the 12. Because His commission did not include all those other things that they had. That's the gospel of the kingdom. We're in the gospel of the grace of God. Understanding that we have these two things clears up a lot of things for us. It helps you to understand why when you laid hands on the sick before, they didn't get healed. You see, if the Bible were true, then everyone would get healed. If that was for you. If Matthew 28, Mark 16, Luke 24, John 20, and Acts 1:8 were for you, then you'd lay hands on the sick and they would recover. If that were for you. But because it's not for you, you lay hands on the sick and they don't recover. But this is for you. You have a word of reconciliation. You have a ministry of reconciliation. That's for you. And it's so easy. Because that's all you have to do in your ministry. You don't have to worry about going and lay hands on them and wondering why they didn't recover, or speaking in tongues, or even baptizing in water. Christ sent me not to baptize. Now, you won't hear anybody in the Baptist church preach on that, but that says it right there. That's why I had you read it yourself. It says it right there. So, let's pray. Lord, we're thankful for this time that we could spend in the Word of God. We're thankful for the truth that we know which gospel and which program we belong to, thereby eliminating so much confusion and so much error from our doctrinal position and our doctrinal understanding. We're so thankful for the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery given to the Apostle Paul for us Gentiles and the body of Christ. Pray that these words will be forged on the tablets of our heart today. In the name of our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, amen.